Well, good morning. Well, good morning again. Technical difficulties again this morning. Anyways, if you can open your Bibles today to chapter 6, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 11. And I had titled this one, Dying to Sin, and then as I was going through it and doing the study and everything like that, I was like, am I dying to sin because I want to sin? Or am I dying to sin because I'm no longer going to sin? So I'm going to change the title sometime in the future here. It's just one of those things that the enemy gets you going and start thinking, oh my gosh, what a title is that? Anyways, if you recall last week, we looked at the fact that before the commandments were given to Moses, that Israel and all people were living with original sin, but were morally aware of right and wrong because of God's creation, his handiwork declared his existence, the heavens, his glory. So later when Moses received the commandments and the law, we saw the awareness of sin, or as Paul put it, the offenses abound. We saw Paul revealing that the offenses might abound, thus the Israelites, his chosen people, God's chosen people, would now recognize their increase in trespasses or their increase in sin, making it clear just how sinful they were, how sinful we are when we notice it and see it in the law. Paul went in verse 20 and said of chapter 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Paul following that with another statement in verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The result of Adam's disobedience or sin was that death came to reign over the lives of humanity. But we saw God's grace increase even more. Unfortunately, some took this to mean that we can sin all we want because the grace would just abound all the more. So Paul is going to address that in this rest of this chapter 6. So let's read through this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much again for this time that we have together in fellowship, this time to go over your word, Father. And Lord, for this place to meet. We thank you, Lord, for getting us all through this winter and snowstorms and everything. And Lord, we just ask you to protect us and continue protecting us as more storms are expected to come through these areas. Be with us, guide us, Father, but also use us for your glory. And Father, I would pray that today that your word would be just laid upon our hearts and we would understand what Paul is saying here, Father, and that we would be able to apply it in our lives. We thank you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul poses a question about the implications of what he had written earlier, where sin increased, God's grace was all the more. And that is, as sin increased, so did God's grace abound to cover the sins of all those who trusted in Christ's death to cover or remove their sin as far as the east is from the west. And I saw this statement from a commentator while I was looking at this, and it said, we literally cannot out-sin the grace of God, and that is true. But for those who have been reconciled to God through faith in Christ, why would we even attempt that? Why would anybody in their right mind even think they could keep sinning so that God's grace can just keep increasing? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when we believe in Christ, we become a new creation. Paul also wrote to the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 19, and I'll read a few of these verses. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So why would we continue sinning when we would give up the inheritance of the kingdom of God? So knowing Christ, believing in Jesus Christ, we should no longer practice these things. We are a new creature. And God's grace is enough to overcome sin. But as we discussed before, when we came to believe upon Jesus Christ, we received his grace as we came to faith. Thus we may stumble, but we can repent. And we don't practice our sins anymore. In Galatians chapter 5, 24, Paul wrote, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul asked, should we just keep sinning now that we are believers in Jesus in order to keep increasing God's grace? And he responds in verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul's saying, no, no way. The King James Version says, God forbid. Christians should not keep sinning to increase the grace of God. We should not keep sinning willfully and intentionally at all. In fact, we just saw in Scripture that those who practice such things as sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we see willfully sin is actually inconsistent. Willful sin, excuse me, is actually inconsistent with those who've already truly been saved. We should not be sinning. In John chapter 3, verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God has manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So Paul asks, how can people who died still sin and live in sin? And for the believer, Christ's death on the cross paid for our sin, breaking sin's rule over our lives. We now have the power in Christ to stop sinning. This does not mean that we have lost our desire to sin. We are still once in a while going to stumble. We're going to fall. We still have those desires. In verse 3, Paul goes on, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, I don't think Paul here is talking about the water baptism. And the reason is that water baptism is a symbol or an outward sign of an inward change. And obviously this is where we also get the practice of full immersion, which we do. As we confess our belief in Christ, we are submerged, showing our death to ourselves, our death to our sins, our sinful nature. Brought back up, showing our resurrection or rebirth, if you will. So we see this as an outward sign or a symbol of the spiritual change as we are baptized in Christ Jesus. But from the context of Paul's writing, we take them to mean a kind of baptism that happens when the Holy Spirit comes into the person at the time he or she becomes a Christian. In that spirit baptism, a new believer is spiritually baptized into Christ's body. John was quoted in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." That baptism of the Spirit now becomes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you as a believer, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So then Paul says here that when a person trusts in Christ for salvation, that person is baptized in the Holy Spirit into Christ's death. We die with him. This death somehow breaks sin's rule over us and frees us from our need to obey our sinful desires. Now with that, remember again that those urges to sin do not vanish. However, we now have the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to help us to overcome those desires, to overcome sin in our lives. You know, you think on this, and this was just me thinking off the cuff, but you question sometimes whether the Holy Spirit's in you or not. You know, we know the fruit of the Spirit, you know, long-suffering, love, patience, kindness, and we should see that in our lives over time. But we should also, I would think, see something else too. When we became a Christian, was there a habitual sin in your life that you no longer do? That now in your walk, you may battle it, knowing that you have victory in Christ? Did you give up a sin? Were you able to walk away from sins after you came to Christ? A sure sign that the Holy Spirit is working within you, in my humble opinion. Doesn't mean you don't stumble. Doesn't mean that you don't have the thoughts and you fight things. But it does mean that you now, with the power of the Holy Spirit within you, are fighting them and are trying not to sin and are standing up to it. In other words, did you put away some of the things of the world that you were convicted of and empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome? You can answer that question yourself. For me, I can look back and say, yeah, quite a few things now that I understand sin. And you could take that and balance that with the fruit of the Spirit. Are you more long-suffering, more patient? Are you showing more love to people and kindness? In verse 4, he goes on, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." At spiritual level, we experience death and the burial with Christ. Then God gloriously raised us from the spiritual death, just as he raised Christ from a physical death. We're no longer dead to sin. The Father did all of this so that we could have peace with him. We could have a relationship with him. We could be seen as righteous through his son, Jesus Christ. Recall in John, Nicodemus. John chapter 3, starting in verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now Nicodemus was confused by this, and Jesus ended up answering him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In verse 5, Paul goes on, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Since we have been united with Christ in his spiritual death. The King James Version uses the term planted together, united or planted with Christ. And again, after reading through some things, I started thinking about this term likeness. And you know, and these are just my thoughts, but here we are believing Jesus Christ, his virgin birth. We believe he lived a sinless life, his death on the cross, the resurrection. We believe all of that. So this likeness of his death, the only way I could come to terms with that is like, we believe all of that, so we're justified. We're seen as righteous by God. And once we're justified, we start sanctification, a process where we become more Christ-like. We stop sinning. We start seeing the fruit of the Spirit, loving one another more. Yeah, we stumble once in a while, but again, we become more like Christ. And I thought, well, maybe that's kind of what Paul is referring to here. United together in the likeness of his death. When Jesus was on the cross, he was sinless, just like we're trying to become like him. But all of our sins were imputed to him on the cross, and he died for us. And then he was